And let's pray now as we go to the Word. Father, thank you for this opportunity again. And we pray together, we pray for one another. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, give us hearts to receive. Help the gospel be clear to each one here this morning. And lead us through the scriptures as we consider the resurrection together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to go through the resurrection story, or the history of this incredible event, central to the gospel, central to the Bible, why he came to die for us, and also the resurrection on the third. We'll be drawing from all four gospels this morning to give a composite view of that resurrection story. And we'll start, though, with a prophecy in the Old Testament, 700 years before Christ, in Isaiah 53, that says this: "They made his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich at his death." They made or assigned his grave with the wicked, and that is by virtue of the fact that he was condemned and crucified. Typically, any of the criminals would have been crucified this way, would end up being burned in the valley or buried outside of the city. Therefore, for a criminal to be crucified and to end up in a rich man's tomb would have been extremely unlikely. But that's what happened, and this is what this verse is alluding to. They made his grave with the wicked through his condemnation to the cross. But in contrast to what they assigned to him, he was with the rich at his death. They assigned this, but this is what happened. This is unheard of. But how would this happen? How could it be that Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb? And who was this rich man? Well, he was important enough to be mentioned in all four of the Gospels. We read in Matthew's account, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple. Now, again, this is one of those times where you blend the four Gospels, you get a picture of who this man was. Matthew tells us, first of all, he was rich. He was from Arimathea. His name was Joseph. And he tells us who had become a disciple of Jesus. So the little we know about this man is that somewhere along the line, he had become a disciple. He had put his faith in Christ. Mark tells us that he was a prominent council member. And this is alluding to the high court council of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, 70 men who governed in that court. And he was a council member. He is a very high profile person in the society. And it says, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. This is speaking to the fact that as a Jew, he believed the Old Testament scriptures. He believed that the Messiah was coming as the prophets had spoken. And as we already read, he'd come to the point of being a disciple, which means he recognized that Jesus was that Messiah, the one who fulfilled the prophecies. And he was waiting for the kingdom of God. It says he took courage and went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, if he hadn't done this, and Jesus' body had just been buried or burned, then the fact of the resurrection would have been quite hard to prove. But this was, of course, all in God's plan, that he would be buried in the rich man's tomb. Luke's account tells us that Joseph was a good and upright man, and notice this, who had not consented to their decision and action, which means he was on the high court, and on the Friday morning, when the chief priests and the scribes brought Jesus before the Sanhedrin, he was there and he did not give his vote to Jesus being condemned. Why? Because he was a disciple and he knew Jesus and he loved Jesus. Being a disciple, it says in John's account, but secretly for fear of the Jews. So he was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. And he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took the body down. And John's account tells us that he wasn't alone. And this is such an interesting insight. Only John adds this. It says, and Nicodemus was with him. Now, if we know the stories of John, we'll remember back in John chapter 3, Nicodemus was also a prominent leader and teacher in Israel. In fact, also one of the 70 on the Sanhedrin. And in John 3, he came to Jesus at night and he began to ask Jesus questions. And Jesus said to him, "I tell you, Nicodemus, you must be born again." And he said, "What do you mean?" And Jesus went on to explain it and told him, "You have to believe. If you put your faith in me, then you will be born again." He quotes, of course, that famous verse in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his Son, that whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life." And he said that to Nicodemus. And you might ask the question, well, what happened after John 3? Did Nicodemus believe? Was he born again? Did he become a disciple? And here's our answer. He was with Joseph of Arimathea. And together they went and got the body of Jesus. So Nicodemus had become a disciple. And then it goes on to say they took the body of Jesus and they bound it or wound it in strips of linen. They would take the linen, they would cut it into strips, and they would wind or bind the body. They would put in spices, it says, as was the custom of the Jews when they would bury. They would wrap with linen, they would put in spices, they would wrap it on top of that and continue to do that. You remember back in John 11 when Lazarus was in the tomb. He was in the tomb for 4 days and decomposition had kicked in and there was a smell that went with that because of the decomposition. And that's the purpose of the herbs and the spices to counter that in some measure. In Psalm 16, quoting is a messianic psalm, it says that God would not permit his Holy One to see corruption. This is a psalm, 1,000 years BC. It spoke of the Messiah, that his body would not see corruption. And of course, that was fulfilled in the resurrection, that he rose again on the third day. So they would wrap the linen with spices, and we read in John, now in that place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in that garden, there was a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And this is the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It was a new tomb. We read in the Gospel of Matthew, it says that Joseph himself had cut out of the rock, and there was a stone that could be rolled over the entrance to seal the tomb. If you visit Israel, this is one of the central sites to go to, which is where to celebrate the resurrection. And as Joseph took the body of Jesus and put it in the tomb, he did not know, in fact, that he was an instrument that was fulfilling prophecy, for all of this was laid out beforehand in the prophets. He did not know, like planting a seed in the ground, that body would be raised on the third day. Amazing. We know also that the women who are central in this story, did you notice that it was the women who had noted to see Jesus on the cross? It was the women who came to the tomb, and it was the women who were the first to see Jesus in the resurrection. And you might say, well, why the women? And the answer is because they were there. They were there. And therefore, they saw, and there's a good message in that for us. I don't want to miss it. I want to be there. And they were the first among the witnesses. And they knew that Jesus was buried in this tomb. And we know that because at the end of Luke, it says the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph. And they saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. And these women are listed: Mary Magdalene, the mother Mary, Salome, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. And this group of women, they saw where the body was laid, and then they went home. They saw that Joseph rolled the stone across the tomb, and then they went home to prepare spices, and they would return the next day. They rested on the Sabbath, of course, to keep the commandment, but on the Friday they went back, and they were preparing spices to go back on the Sunday morning to anoint the body that way. Meanwhile, on the Sabbath, while they are preparing the spices on the Friday and everyone else is resting on the Sabbath, the Pharisees and the chief priests were not resting, but they gathered together to Pilate. And they said, listen, That deceiver who was crucified, Jesus, he told them that on the third day he would rise. So we need to make sure that the tomb is secured, unless his disciples will come and steal the body and make up this story that he has risen from the grave. So he says, take soldiers and make the tomb as secure as you know. So they sealed the stone and they set the guard, which means a body of soldiers. And this huge flat stone had a clay seal and rope and wax. And if you would break that Roman seal, it would probably cost you your life. Now we come to Sunday morning. And at this point, the women don't know what has happened. The women don't know that the tomb has been sealed by the Romans. And they are coming. And in fact, we read in John's account that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was dark. And she could barely see. The sun hadn't come up yet. All of the women were going to the tomb, but we read that Mary got there first. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. In Mark's account, it says, when the other women arrived, they arrived very early in the morning when the sun had risen. But Mary arrived, and it says, when it was still dark. So there's a time difference here. She gets there first. She sees that the stone has been rolled away. But she doesn't go in. She doesn't look in. She makes this conclusion. Oh, they have taken the body of my Lord. And she runs to tell the disciples that that had happened. She makes this conclusion. She ran, we read in John, and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, who is John. So she finds Peter and John, and she tells them. And what does she tell them? She tells them they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. So again, she saw the tomb. She saw it was open. She did not look in. She didn't see any angels or see that the body, where it had laid, but she just makes that conclusion. Then the other women, after Mary had gone, they arrive to the tomb. And in their heart, they have a question. And the question is, who will roll away the stone from the tomb? Because it is so huge and we can't do that. And that was the question. They looked up and they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Now, of course, is the question, how was the stone moved? And it's Matthew's account that tells us that story. Let me read it to you. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was as lightning, his clothes white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of the angel and became like dead men. I'm sure they did. And the guards fled for fear and wonder of what happened. And some of them came into the city and they came to the chief priests. And it says they told them everything that had happened. Oh, to be a fly on the wall. And here these Roman soldiers say to the chief priests, there was an angel and an earthquake and the light and the glory. It was incredible. And they moved the stone and the tomb is empty. And what was the response of the chief priests? Perhaps we would expect them to say, really? This really happened? Well, maybe it is all true after all, what he claimed. Maybe he was the Messiah, but that's not what we read. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and took him away while we slept. And there's a problem with that, because if you were sleeping, how would you know that it was the disciples that came and took the body? But anyway, that's what they said. And if it comes to Pilate's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. Don't worry, just go with the story. So they took the money, they did what they were told, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. I don't know how conflicted the soldiers were in their hearts at this, that they had to go along with the story when they knew what they saw. They knew what was true, but nevertheless, they took the money and they went with the story. And that's how the stone was removed. And by the way, the stone wasn't removed to let Jesus out. The stone was removed to let the witnesses in. to see the conclusion of the resurrection. Now we go back to the other women. Mary has gone, she's run back to tell Peter and John, and the other women now arrive at the tomb, and they find the stone rolled away, and we read that they went in. Mary had not gone in, but they went in, and it says they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. That's good news. And it happened, as they were greatly troubled by this, that two men stood by them in shining garments. And this is an angelic appearance. And as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth. Not the angels, but the women. They bowed before the angels. And the angels said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." And as you might imagine, when you read of angelic appearances in the scriptures, their first words are, "Do not be afraid." And there's good reason for that. And they asked this question in Luke's account, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" What a lovely question that is. Why are you looking for someone who is alive in a dead man's tomb? Because you're not going to find him here, for he is risen. And in Matthew's account, he says it in those clearest words, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said." Now, there are many famous tombs around the world. The Taj Mahal, Lenin's mausoleum, the pyramids, etc. And you could go on. And all of those tombs are famous because of whose body is buried there. But this tomb is famous because of whose body is not there. And if you go to that celebrated site today, there is actually that verse on the back of the door to the tomb that says, "He is not here, he is risen." And you say, "I know that, I just want to see for myself." And you go in and you rejoice that the tomb, of course, is empty. And the angel says to them, "Do you remember what he told you when he was in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men?" The angel tells them, he's told you that he would be crucified and rise on the third day. It's interesting that Jesus told his disciples, not once, not twice, multiple times, predicting it, prophesying in detail exactly what would happen to him. He knew it to the T, and he told them, and yet somehow they did not fully understand, they did not comprehend it, they did not believe it. It did not register with them. But the angel says, "Do you remember?" He gives them a moment, perhaps, and then it says that they remembered. That's right. He predicted this. He told this. And then he adds to this incredible invitation, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." And in this phrase is a wonderful, it's like the gospel invitation, isn't it? Come, come, come and see the place where he lay. And this is the simplicity of the gospel. It's an invitation. It's come. There's no other elements to just come as you are. Just come by faith. Come. And here's the reward. You will see. And some people say, "Well, if I see, then I'll come." Well, that's not faith. You come, and then you see, and your faith is rewarded. And you come and see the place. Now, this is a literal place where the physical body of Jesus was put in the tomb. He actually died. He actually rose again. And come and see the place and ponder that. Now, how do we do that? Do we have to go to Jerusalem and go to that tomb and see the place? Well, no. We see it through the scriptures. We see it through the eyes of the prophets, not 10 prophecies, not 50 prophecies, hundreds of prophecies. You say, "Wait a minute, if that was true, I would be a believer." Well, it takes faith. The evidence is there, but it still takes faith. These prophecies, by the detailed accounts, were fulfilled, and it's such an incredible thing to study that. Even in the Jewish feasts, remember, this is at the time of the Passover and the first fruits. Even in these Jewish feasts, they were prophetic in that they were waiting for the death and the resurrection of Christ. And if you're interested in that, next week we'll be doing that study together. It's mind-blowing and very compelling for our faith and our hearts. Matthew adds more. He says, go quickly and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead. What a message that is. Go and tell. Okay, I'm going. What do I say? He is risen from the dead. And by the way, the cross and the resurrection, we don't separate these two. These are both together. It's not just that he died on the cross, and it's not just that he rose from the grave. It's together. These are both central to the gospel. For he had to both die and be raised again. And I love this. In Mark's account, it adds these three words. The angel says, go tell his disciple. And Mark adds this detail, and especially Peter. Isn't that beautiful? Peter, who had denied the Lord, who at this point was condemned in his heart for the fact that he had said, I will never deny you, and yet he denied him. And in the heart of the Lord towards Peter, it was like, go tell the disciples, especially Peter. He needs to hear this good news, such grace and compassion. So they went out quickly from the tomb, it says, with fear and joy, great joy, and they ran to bring the disciples news again. It says they didn't speak to anyone because they were afraid. They're not stopping to tell anyone else. They're just going. They can't wait to see the disciples, and they will tell them. So the women now are running back to where the disciples are in the upper room. Are you with me? And now we remember that Mary, we go back to her story. Mary was ahead of them. She had told Peter and John. And when Peter and John heard it, they said, let's go. And they ran to the tomb. And Mary is trying to keep up with them, going back to the tomb. So you have the women who's heard the angels. They're going back to tell the disciples. You have Peter and John who are now running to the tomb and Mary following behind. And this is in John's account. Peter and John were going to the tomb. They were running. And John outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping down, he looked in. And he saw the linen clothes lie there, but he did not go in. So John overtakes Peter, who's probably a bit of the older fisherman. John overtakes him, he gets to the tomb, he looks in. And in his heart, he's wondering what has happened. And then Peter runs behind, catches up, pushes past John, and, you know, bundles into the tomb to have a look. And it says he saw the linen clothes lying there. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, this has always intrigued me. It's obviously significant that the linen clothes were lying there. It mentions it three times. Why is it significant? What did they see? They came into the tomb. They saw the linen clothes lying there. Remember, the body was wrapped with strips of linen and spices and wrapped more in the head. Separately, when Lazarus had come out of the grave, Jesus had told them to unwrap him. And they unwrapped him and let him go. So these linen cloths lying there, what happened? Did Jesus like unwrap himself? If someone had stolen the body, they wouldn't take time to unwrap the body, right? They would just take the body. So what is it? The linen garments are lying there. Now, if he had just passed through the linen garments, and we know later in his resurrected body, he would just pass through the walls when he would go to see the disciples, then that would leave the wrapped outline of the body in the garments. And that would be incredibly compelling evidence, wouldn't it? Because how could you do that? How could you get the linen and wrap them in the shape of a body without a body being there? So this is, you know, you have different views on this with commentators, but I personally believe that that was the significance that's mentioned here of them seeing the linen garments. It spoke to them of the fact that he had passed through, that he had risen and his body was not there, but the linen strips that had wrapped the body still were there. Then it says the other disciple, John, went in and he saw and he believed. We don't read that of Peter. Peter, it says he's just wondering, he's thinking about it, but it says that John, when he saw it, he believed. Well, what did he believe? And the next verse says, "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." So again, although they'd heard it multiple times, they didn't yet know or fully understand the scripture that clearly said he will raise from the grave. So it seems to mean that even though John didn't know the scripture yet, he believed. And the Amplified Version says he believed without any doubt that Jesus had risen from the grave. So it takes that meaning. But generally, there was no expectation that Jesus would rise from the grave. That's interesting, isn't it? That he had said it so many times, but not the women, not the disciples, not the apostles, not Mary Magdalene, not the two on the road to Emmaus. None of them had this expectation that he would rise from the grave. And those two went away to their home. Now remember, at this point in the story, no one has actually seen the risen Lord, right? Some have only seen an empty tomb. Some have heard from the angels. And we read in Mark's account that the first witness to the resurrected Lord was Mary Magdalene. And we read this account in the Gospel of John. Let me read it to you. Mary stood outside the tomb. Remember, Peter and John had gone in. They left. But Mary lingered. She waited. She was thinking. She began to weep. "Oh, they have taken my Lord." And she had nowhere to go. She didn't want to leave. And as she wept and looked into the tomb, she saw two angels in white, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping, and who are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, remember the tomb was in the garden, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And just in him saying her name, it says that she turned and said to him, "Teacher." She recognized who it was in that moment. And her sorrow, of course, would turn to joy. And that's the incredible impact of the resurrection. If this is true, it changes everything. Now, the other women are on their way back. And something incredible happens, and we read it in Matthew. As they went to tell his disciple, behold, Jesus met them and said, "Rejoice." So he first appears to Mary in the tomb, and then he appears again to the other women who are on their way back. And he says, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So now we're at the point the disciples, the guys, and not all guys, other women, disciples, they're all waiting in this gathered room, not only the 11, but many others. And they are waiting, and in come the women and Mary with this message. This is the first audience to the message of the resurrection, and it's Jesus' own disciples who have been with him for 3 years. And let's see how they respond. It says that these words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them. And when they heard he was alive and had been seen by Mary, they did not believe. Wow, that's a bit of a letdown, isn't it? The first audience is the disciples, and that's their response. They do not believe. Incredible. But they would believe. These same men would become witnesses of the resurrected Christ, so much so that they will eventually give their very lives for that truth. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't die for something that I knew wasn't true, would you? But every one of them gave their life through persecution and martyrdom because they would not deny the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, because they saw it with their own eyes. They were witnesses. And the Greek word for the word witness is martyrio. It's where we get the word martyr, because so many of these witnesses gave their life for the message. That's what the word came to mean, one who would give his life for his faith. And Luke, lastly, adds this unique story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. two of these men who said, oh, this isn't true, they said, let's go. And they started heading home to Emmaus. And they're traveling that same day. And as they're walking, they're talking and they're saying, oh, I can't believe what's happened. Can you know? It's unbelievable. We thought he was the Messiah and now he's crucified. And as they're talking, in there it says that their countenance is sad and they're down and their hope is dashed. It says that Jesus comes alongside. And he says, what are you guys talking about? What are we talking about? Where have you been? Are you a stranger? Haven't you heard? Everyone's talking about it. Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. And we were his disciples. And the women even came back from the tomb. And they said they saw angels. And he said, oh, it's crazy. And Jesus says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There's a reason why God gave us the Old Testament and the New Testament that is filled with prophecies and filled with fulfillments, so that we can look at the scriptures and be persuaded that man could not have written this book. Man could not have made up this story, and it aligned with the scriptures and the prophecies as it does. So he told them all through the scriptures, and then we read, they rose up that very hour, these two, and they ran back to the disciples. And when they came in, expecting to tell their story, guess what? We were on the road, the two of us. And before they could get their story out, the other disciples say, he has risen! And he's shown himself to Peter. So somewhere along the line, he appeared to Mary Magdalene and then the women, and then he had appeared to Peter. But we don't have that account. Somehow, fittingly, we don't have that private, personal appearance to Peter. But Peter had told the disciples, and now they were gathered. They knew he has risen. And the two began to tell their story, and we read this. As they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them all. Here is the conclusion. Now they all see Jesus. He says he just appeared with them. The doors were all locked, and he just appeared in their midst. He rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen after he'd risen. He showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were so glad when they saw the Lord. For the worst possible news that they thought had happened was turned into the greatest news, that he died for a purpose, he died for our sins, and he rose again for our justification. And we read again, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And that's the same for us as New Testament 21st century disciples. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. There is a secret here in this book. And you can't understand it unless God shares it with you. And he won't share it with you unless there is a faith and humility in your heart as you respond to what is written and what is said. And if you do, there's a secret that's shared with you. It happened to me, and it happened to us as Christians. That there was a time when I didn't believe. There was a time when I didn't know, I didn't see. And I came by faith, and I was amazed at the revelation of the gospel and the person of Christ. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that the repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. And this is the Christian gospel. This is our message. We are not witnesses in the original sense, but we are witnesses in this sense that we see and we are persuaded and we know there are no question marks. There is an assurance that fills our hearts that Jesus came and he died and he rose again and he's the only Savior. And he said to his disciples in the upper room, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. And that's why he came. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gospel, the simplicity of it. and yet it's so profound, so incredible. We thank you for the beauty of the gospel. That is, it's extended to every man, every person, every woman, child, every person. The gospel is whoever will hear and believe in their hearts will see, will have eternal life, will come to know the living God through the living Savior. And if you're here this morning or listening online, that invitation is extended to you this morning to put your faith in Jesus. And it's faith. You take a step in your heart and you say, oh God, if this is true, I want to know you. I open my heart. I say, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. Show yourself to me. I'm not interested in religion. Oh, but if I can have a relationship with you, that's what I'm interested in. And here I am. Save me today. Lord, we thank you for those prayers, those expressions of faith. We thank you for this time together. Thank you for the glorious gospel. Let it resonate, ring in our hearts today with great thankfulness and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.